Everybody know him? Famous evangelist, speaker. And he says this: of all the work done under the sun, religious work should be the most open to examination. There is positively no place in the church for sleight of hand or double talk. Everything done by churches should be completely above suspicion. The true church will have nothing to hide. And everybody would say, indeed, truly, truly. I have titled today's message, Indeed, Indeed. Let's pray. Father, I am so glad, so grateful that you are not such a man that you can lie. That's what you say in your scripture. And truly, Father, we must follow your example. I know, Father, that there's no untruths in your kingdom. We ask for your kingdom to come, your will to be done here this morning, all truth. We seek your kingdom this morning. We seek you for your anointing. We seek you for your glory. We come this morning and we just open our hearts. We open our minds. We open our eyes for what you have to say. And I take authority, the authority that Jesus gives me, over every evil thought, over every evil platform, and would take it captive. And I cast it from us in Jesus' name. And I tell you, devil, you get on your side of the line. You have no part, you have no parcel, you have no place here in this service. And I ask for that anointing to be upon everyone who listens to this, whether here this morning or later by tape, however. An anointing to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say, to hear the words of God. And Father, I ask for an anointing that I would just be an open conduit, that your words would come through me for your glory alone, and that people would hear what you have to say, not necessarily what I say. I give you all the honor and all the praise, Father, in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Indeed, indeed. First John, the Gospel of John, the first chapter, verse 47, says this. It's Jesus speaking. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Who knows, Jesus could say a whole lot with just a few words. He didn't say many words. He said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. But boy, he described Nathanael, who is Bartholomew, as a disciple. An Israelite indeed. You see, Nathanael's heart was pure. There was no deceit in his heart. He had no room for any untruths. He was sold out being an Israelite. That's who he was. He was an Israelite indeed. Jesus saw him and he had a word of knowledge about him immediately. And he just called out who he was. I find it interesting, in the New King James Version of the Bible, the word indeed is used about 1,359 times. Wow. Indeed. Here's an Old Testament example. Exodus chapter 9, verse 7. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. The word there in the Hebrew is hine, behold, see, lo. Here's a New Testament example. Matthew, the 17th chapter, verse 11. Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. indeed. Truly, certainly, indeed. Today's dictionary says it's in fact, in reality, in truth. Anyone use indeed in your normal everyday speaking? It isn't. It just, and yet, we don't use that word hardly. Maybe every once in a while. It's amazing. The 130 Bible scholars, pastors, lay Christians who undertook to write the New King James Version of the Bible used it over 1,350 times. In a variety of ways to emphasize, indeed, emphasize truth. Anybody haven't find it hard to find truth today, to hear truth? Just is. There's a lot of voices today, but there's not a lot of character, is there? People just say their opinion, their objective, their what they want, and they to make it say what they want. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says this. Remember this? We studied Ecclesiastes 1:9. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. And we say in America, well, history repeats itself, right? Listen to what Jesus saw in his day. History repeating itself. Matthew, the 15th chapter, verses 7 through 11. And he says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me. And in vain. That's amazing, isn't it? Teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. And when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Would we say that about today's church? Interesting. You see, Isaiah spoke this about 730 BC is when this was written. Jesus spoke it about 30 BC. We're in 2024 AD. Would we say it about church today? Let me see. Let's just look at what some of the things you hear about church today. Gender identity is okay for a person to choose what they are. It's okay. Marriage between a man and a man and a woman is okay. And if there's an inconvenience with having this child, it's okay to eliminate it. You see, because God's so loving, he's so loving and kind, he understands and he's okay with it. Here's what I think the church is like today. Exodus, the 3rd chapter. We're going to talk about the first verse. We're going to look at Moses. And Moses, in the 3rd chapter, by now, he's been raised in Pharaoh's home. He's been raised there. So he's been raised up, and he became a young man. And he knows the ways of Pharaoh. But he also knows he's a Hebrew. And he's gotten in trouble, and he's head out, and he's run into Jethro's daughters shepherding sheep. And he opens the well for them and chases off those who are abusing them and helps them get water. And so Jethro says, well, invite him in, and he comes in, and Jethro and Moses comes into the home of Jethro the priest. And he's so liked by Jethro that he offers him his daughter in marriage. And so he marries Zipporah. And he has two children by Zipporah, two young men. But here's what it says in verse 1. Listen, this is how I see the church today. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. Moses was content to be a shepherd on the backside of the desert, tending someone else's sheep with his life. He was willing to stay there at this point. He was okay with that. You see, you remember why he's there? He killed a taskmaster, Egyptian, and he buried him in the sand. And the next day, he was out running around and he saw two Hebrews fighting. And he got between them and said, you shouldn't do that. And they said, we saw what you did to that Egyptian. You're going to do it to us. And fear came on him. And he ran to the backside of the desert. Moses knew he had a calling on his life. Moses knew that he'd been raised up in that court of Pharaoh for a purpose. And yet he was content to be on the backside of the desert raising somebody else's sheep for the rest of his life. The church today, I'm afraid, is willing to win just a few converts and dwindle away into nothingness and obscurity on the backside of the desert. I believe we need for God to light the bush on fire again in the church of God. We need him to get our attention as a body of believers. Moses, after that encounter with God on the mountain of God, was a different man. He came off that mountain and he wasn't the same man. If we come off that mountain, neither will we be. Would you say indeed to that? The fullness of time. Galatians, the 4th chapter and the 4th verse. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman under the law. You ever think about why it was the right time for Jesus to come at that point? I have a quote by a man I didn't even know existed until I found this, James Montgomery Boyce, but he's quite a spokesman on commentaries. And he said this. This is what he said about that verse. He said, the world was sunk in moral abyss, so low that even the pagans cried out against it. And that spiritual hunger was everywhere evident, a perfect timing for the coming of Christ. He said that about AD 1, not 2024. Sure fits, doesn't it? And the moral abyss that Mr. Boyce was talking about is not about the world, guys. It's really not. It's about the church. You see, what we do is what's important. What we do as a church is important to God. We need the truth back in church because too many are worshiping God in vain. We had such a wonderful experience here this morning. Such a wonderful experience. Worshiping in spirit and in truth. How good is that? God wants truth where? In the inward parts. Psalm 51:6. If anybody knew about it, it was King David. And he wrote Psalm 51 after he'd been caught, you know, with Bathsheba. You know the story. And he wrote this, and it's really famous in it. And he knows, he heard and knew how God saw him and sees us. Psalm 51, verse 6. Behold, and I would say truly, indeed, you desire truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. King David knew his inner man. needed to be cleaned up. He knew he needed to be clean on the inside. Well, there wasn't any guile. There wasn't any deceit. There wasn't any untruth on his inward parts. Because you see, honesty and truth on the inward parts are God's calling cards. Being truly open and honest, he knew God would see and would come and give him the wisdom and bring him back what he so desperately needed. And from this came this one of the most famous quotes in Scripture from David, King David, the great worship leader, the great songwriter. He said, Psalm 51, verses 7 through 10, he said, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God." And then he said something that I knew it was God ordained, because Dan and I sat back there in the foyer this morning, we talked about this. He said, "And renew a steadfast spirit within me." Who would say amen to no more straying from God? No more. Lord, no more. Don't let me stray. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Bring your Holy Spirit within me that I don't stray and don't sin against you anymore. Clean me up. Clean me up, Lord. Show me what's wrong. Show me what's inside me and open me up and let's just get rid of it. Let's get it under the blood of Jesus so it's not there anymore. So when I walk down the street anymore, I'm not tempted by what I see. I'm not tempted by what I hear. I hear and I see untruth, and I know it's untruth.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah. David knew it. It was all about the inner man. He did. But so did Jesus. Jesus spoke about it. Luke, the 11th chapter, verses 37 through 39. And he's speaking basically to all church leaders here. And he was speaking to them then, and he's speaking to us now. "And as he spoke," verse 37, "as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him," the Pharisee, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness." Were Jesus' hands dirty that they needed washing? Maybe, but probably not. We're talking about ceremonial cleansing, cleaning. You know, they had this ceremony that they'd added to everything you did. You had to go wash your hands. You've seen this probably on some shows. Wash your hands ritually before you sit down to eat. The Pharisee had done a good thing in asking Jesus to dinner, hadn't he? He really had. And then he kind of destroyed it by being so stuck on an untruth. Let me ask you this. Was Jesus hard on that Pharisee? I tell you, no. Jesus never did anything but from a heart of love. He came to that Pharisee and he gave him an opportunity to let go of an untruth that was really harming him and all those he talked to. He loved him so much. You say, maybe he didn't know better. Well, he did now, you know. And after this, Jesus went into a lengthy narrative about leaders in that day. Things were being taught that God never intended. He said, "Tithe and mint, you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, ignoring justice and God's love. You love places of notoriety and honor in the synagogues and markets." He said, "Teaching all kinds of things that are burdens, but never helping ease any burden." Paul said this, Romans 7:22, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." For I delight, Paul said, in the law of God according to the inward man. It's what's inside. How many know it's almost never pleasant dealing with the inward man? It's just not. There's things, you know, Jesus didn't reveal himself to any of them because he knew what was in man. Yeah. And you say, well, why are you even talking about this? We know that. We know that, you know, that out of the abundance of a heart, a man speaks. I heard it explained this way this past week. Listen to Valentin, you know, Chris Valentin. He said, yeah, he said, you know, it's when we get squeezed, kind of like a lemon. When you get squeezed, you get in a tight spot out of the heart. The abundance of the heart, the mouth starts speaking. It just does. I want to look at a situation in the New Testament where somebody got squeezed, kind of like a lemon, got in a tight spot, and it started coming out. We're going to look at the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And Jesus has come there, and he sat down by the well. It was Jacob's well, and it was hot, middle of the day. And the disciples have gone into the town to buy bread, so Jesus is there alone. And the Samaritan woman, we know the story about why she came at the middle of the day. And she came and she approached Jesus. And we get the privilege, the honor of looking in on this conversation between Jesus and this Samaritan woman. John, the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter, verses 16 through 18. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Tight spot. And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For that you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband." And then he said, "In that you spoke truly." Do you understand what he was saying? "In that you spoke truly." New Living Translation says, "You certainly spoke the truth." You see, much of what the Samaritan woman believed and thought was untrue. She believed in worship in the wrong places. She believed husbands would satisfy her need. She believed all kinds of things that just weren't true. We all have all kinds of untruths we've learned. And here's my thought. How much have we learned? You know, much of what I believe today is changed over what I believed years ago. I have really changed my beliefs. Jesus was not angry with her for what she had believed, for her wrong. He wasn't, was he? He's not angry with us for what we have in us. He spent his life fulfilling scripture and exposing untruths that were in Israel in that day. It was the fullness of time. They worshiped in vain. Where's our source, guys? Where's our source? It's the Bible, yes. Yeah. It's more than the Bible. It's Holy Spirit. Because that Bible, this book, this many books, it's a closed book. Seeing you will see, hearing you will hear. And we can't see and we can't hear without him. You see, all of us have been brought up different. And we believe a lot of things from what we were raised under. We believe things. We really do. You know, we have baby boomers here. We have millennials here. We have Gen Zers here. Here's a quote. Your most trusted news source. And you remember that quote? Your most trusted. Guys, I was in that generation. And I'm telling you, we would gather around that TV every night and we would listen to Walter Cronkite or whoever the talking head was at the time. And man, I thought I was informed. I knew it all just by watching that silly 6 o'clock evening news. You know, and the millennials and the Gen Zers say, well, we get all ours from social media. Well, we all know there's no untruths out there, right? Who would dare put anything on the internet incorrect? Oh, my goodness. But here's the other thing. We are also a product of what we've learned in school. Here's a fact that will just knock your socks off. 30% of the people graduating from Ivy League schools today are now members of the LGBTQ community. What are they teaching them? What are they teaching at this great higher school of education? What are they teaching them? They're obviously not teaching them how to read and write. Maybe they are. They're teaching them a lot of other things. You see, we've learned a lot in school that's untrue also. And today we all know they're trying to rewrite the history books, or we should know. Many of them are. And here's the thing where it gets most of us. We have all decided on our own what to believe. I've got a story for you. I had a gentleman one day. It was Westinghouse ABB, I believe, at the time was the name of the plant. And I was upstairs. I was working in the materials department as a planner. And I was in the hall one day, and I ran into the chief engineer. And the chief engineer had been hired, and I think he was from India. You know, he had a little bit of an accent and certainly looked the part. And as I talked to him that day, I got the opportunity to share Jesus with him. And you know what he did? He laughed at me. You know what he said? He said, my gods are thousands of years older than your God. They were here before Jesus was. And of course, what do we know? Everything was created by Jesus. And he laughed. And he laughed at me. And he walked away. You see, he'd been raised to believe that his Hindu gods were the gods. And we all, but see, here's the thing. When we're raised in something, train up a child in the way he should go. It's what we're dealing with. We're also dealing with it in our own lives. You see, because it really doesn't matter what others believe. That's pretty cruel, isn't it? Well, no, it's not. You see, we're all responsible for what we believe. That's what we're responsible for. That's what we're responsible for. Much of what is said in mainstream media, mainstream social media, is just not true. And we have to have our truth filters turned on all the time. We just do. And I have a heart cry. This is my heart for talking about this morning. My heart cry for 2024 is what is written in Psalm 24. Psalm 24, 3 through 6. And this is coming from the New Living Translation. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God, their Savior, such people may seek you and worship in your presence, O God of Jacob. Truth on the inward parts. Truth. He knows anyway. I want to tell you something that's true. It is not disrespectful to not believe everything you've been taught. Yeah, it is right. But you see, when we're raised in a family, we've heard wives' tales. We've heard sayings. Mom believed things that weren't wrong. Dad believed things that were wrong. We take on mom and dad. You know, Sarah said to me the other day, well, you're just like your mom.
Thank you.
In some ways, thank you. Some ways, no thank you, you know. We have to be willing to move our Christian goalposts. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, I was raised one way, and I'm another way now. And I was raised in church. And all of us, just like a football field has goalposts at each end of that field, we have these beliefs on the inside of those goalposts. And we have to be willing to open our heart and open our eyes and open our ears to realize there's a whole lot more. You see, here's what Jesus did when he was here. The blind see, the lame walk, the dead were raised, the sick were healed, the deaf could hear again, and the dumb could speak. And I have another quote, this one from Bill Johnson. He says, "We get what we preach." You see, I believe that if there's too much truth, untruth on the inside, there's not enough room for truth to come in. What do you believe? What's important to you? What in your heart, what's really important to you? Now I'd ask you, why is it important to you? These are soul-searching questions, if you'll let them be. Why do you think it's important? You know, in today's society, the fear of God seems to be cast off. It's like a fetter, you know, that everybody wants to cast off. And they want to cast off a 2-ounce fetter and grab this 100-pound anchor and tie it to themselves. Just how I see it. Listen to what the Lord said to the Egyptians. This is what, it just shakes me to my boots. Exodus 9 chapter, verse 15. And he said, "By now I could have lifted my hand and struck you and your people with a plague to wipe you off the face of the earth." It was an option. It was an option, the whole Egyptian nation. But God had a plan. He didn't do it because he wanted to bring glory to himself. There is more. Who guides us into all truth, guys? Holy Spirit. If I were to ask this question, and I'm not looking for hands, who has been filled with Holy Spirit? Who's been filled with Holy Spirit? Yeah. Was it a one-time experience? Who knows there's a whole lot more? Yeah. I can't imagine having them take rags that you've sweat on to put on people so they might be healed, or that one might walk down the street and they'd lay sick people at such a place just so the shadow of Paul could go over them. There is more. There is more. I want to also say this, guys. We have in church made this and a badge that speaking in tongues is the sign that you've been filled. I'm telling you, if you read Acts, you'll find there are some other signs. There are some other things. Sometimes I believe there's no manifestation at all when you receive it, but life changes. Jesus said to pick fruit. You'll know them by their fruit. And if what you received didn't change your life, if it didn't change how you see things, if it didn't change how you go down the road today, maybe you need another touch. Let's change that differently. Let's say we all need another touch. We all need. I would love for people to come to the altar to receive. John, the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter. I'll close with this. The 26th verse. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. I would be lying to you if I told you you hadn't received the Holy Spirit when you got saved. Because you see, that's what I was raised in. You were baptized in Holy Spirit when you got born again. That's in the church. And it's not true. We got to move our goalposts. Let me pray. Pray with me, will you? Father, I have in my heart, I know, things that are untruth, wrong narratives, words that I've received, teachings in the church I've heard that really are just not right. And I ask today, Father, for a fresh infilling of Holy Spirit, a fresh infilling, over and over again is what your word talks about. Today, Lord, set my heart aside. Open me up that I might receive what you have for me. Fill today, Lord, your people, each one with Holy Spirit, I pray, that their hearts would be circumcised again and the Holy Spirit would come and touch them and fill them up with Holy Spirit, that they could go from here and be full of you. And I pray that and ask that in Jesus' name. And I would say this morning, anybody who would like the laying on of hands for the receiving of more of Holy Spirit, very scriptural. Baptism of Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues, very scriptural. Yes. Come and receive what Holy Spirit. Be honest with him on your innerward parts, and you will receive. He is seeking such to worship him. He is seeking. He's looking for us, and he never does anything but from what? A heart of love. He loves each one of us so much that we would receive more. In Jesus' name.